Yes, Lord, we declare that you are a holy, holy God. And Lord, you're a God who comes in your holiness. You're a God that comes to rescue us from everything that's unholy. And Lord, because of the sacrifice, Jesus, that you made on the cross, you are able to bring the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man together. And I'm so grateful for that. And even during Christmas, when we think about a baby in a manger, the plan was not just to remain a baby. The plan was that you, Jesus, come and rescue your people. And God, you always do stuff in a way that nobody will expect. Because you're an awesome and mighty God. So we're grateful for your holiness. I want to ask, God, that you would open your holy word today. I want to ask, God, that through your word you would sanctify us, that you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, we know that when we leave today, we have an opportunity to not just ignore a word, but to actually embrace something that's life-changing. So Lord, I pray that you would do that in each and every one of us. We bless you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Y'all be seated. Well, happy day after Christmas. I see Christmas all over you. If I hear any snoring, that's fine. Just do what you need to do there. Today, what I'll be talking about, maybe it's a little bit different. Maybe not. It's probably good timing. But what I'll encourage you to do today, I have a lot of notes, but I didn't like give you an outline or anything else because I would like what I'm talking about to just filter into your soul. Just allow whatever settles to settle, whatever dust is there off of it, allow that to kind of come to the surface. I remember as a kid, I was a Boy Scout, and if you're in scouting, you know of this place I'm referring to. It's a place called Philmont in New Mexico. They have a lot of awesome opportunities there. But one of the things I remember most is they had one camp in particular where they taught you how to pan for gold. And in panning for gold, you would take a shovel and you'd put a bunch of dirt in a pan, and they taught you how to swish it around and get all the junk out and look for little gold flakes. There's actually gold flakes in there. It's really exciting. Even if you're able to get all 10 or 12 of them out of there, it wouldn't be worth anything. But the fact that you're able to find something like that, and that's kind of what I want you to do today, is just pan for gold just a little bit as we're digging through the Word. We got a bunch of different scriptures, so try to take notes if you want. But we're coming into this thing called the new year, and I love the new year because it gives us permission to change. Now, you should always have permission to change anything and everything about yourself, okay? Anything, at any time. But for some reason, the first of the year gives us this social permission to change when everybody's thinking differently and everybody wants to do something maybe a little bit different. And so I need you to help me out here. And in the new year, maybe not all of us, but we make New Year's resolutions. New Year's resolutions. I do that just to make sure that you're still tracking with me and that you're awake, okay? New Year's resolutions. It seems, though, that a New Year's resolution has come to mean something like, okay, it's a good idea. Or a New Year's resolution might be something like, it's stuff we probably should do, okay? It's probably something I should have been doing a long time ago. But we all know what New Year's resolution really means is out the window by February or earlier, whichever comes first. I saw a meme one time, and it was a little letter. It says, Dear New Year's Resolution, it was nice knowing you. Sincerely, January 2nd. And that's pretty much the way we come to this understanding of a New Year's resolution. A resolution actually means it's a firm decision to do something or not do something. I love word origins, okay? And I'm going to nerd out on you just for a second, okay? Etymological stuff is really interesting to me, how, where words came from and why we get them. But the idea of resolution, and hang on with me for just one second, but the idea of resolution actually originated in the 1300s. And in the 1300s, the word came into use with the idea of breaking something down into simpler parts. Okay, so you would take an idea, and it was basically a method of problem solving. So they would take this problem, and they would break it down, determine what parts are actually in the problem, and then they could actually solve that problem. Well, by the 1400s, it came to mean acting with a fixed purpose or a frame of mind, implying some level of spiritual or moral or some type of ethical determination. I'm resolute in this. So in the 1500s, this idea of resolute, to being resolute, emerged. The idea of being determined, it's decided, it's final. And the idea here is that in order to really make a firm commitment about anything, is that you have to look at the problem, you have to break it down into smaller pieces so you can determine what the truth of the matter is. And once you determine what the truth of the matter is, then you can determine how you're going to attack that. You're resolved to do that. You are actually, in essence, resolving this problem. Didn't used to be a problem. It's a problem now. Let's break it apart. Let's find out what we need to do about it. Now I'm going to resolve this problem, and I am determined to make it happen. Resolution does not mean that in our culture anymore. It should. It should. But that's really what this word means. So that's what we do. We identify this problem at the beginning of the year. We're supposed to determine what the potential outcomes need to be, what parts we can change, what parts we can't change. We're going to decide what we're going to do about it. And then in that decision, we're supposed to be purposeful. We're supposed to be determined. We're supposed to be unwavering in making that desire come to be. So we become inflexible, we become immovable, we become unshakable in what we really, really, really want to see happen. I don't know if your resolutions have this flavor, but I want to encourage you to make your resolutions, make your determinations with this flavor. And if you haven't made any yet, I'm going today to talk about five resolutions for you in 2022. Now, again, these aren't things that I demand that you do, but these are things that Scripture talks about that we can be resolved in. These are things that we can stand firm in. These are things that we can be resolute about in 2022. And there's five of them. There's actually a ton more, but I picked out five. They're not in any particular order, but there are many things. If you think about the Bible characters, if you're familiar with the Bible, there's the people in the Bible. If you think about them, they are resolute in something. Okay, for an example, Abraham. If you're familiar with the story of Abraham, there is something that is his resolute, let's call it a non-negotiable. For Abraham, the non-negotiable was faith. I'm going to believe what God said, and I'm going to do it no matter what. If that even includes, you know, going to a place that God's going to show me, I have no idea, but I'm going to believe the promise. Daniel. In Daniel, the resolute non-negotiable for him was to honor God and never defile himself. David. David's non-negotiable is to be a wholly devoted follower and worshiper of God. There's other non-negotiables that these characters have, but I'm just trying to show you here that throughout Scripture, there are Bible characters, and they have some resolute non-negotiables. Sometimes they're negative, like Jonah. His non-negotiable was this, that he didn't believe the people of Nineveh deserved God's mercy and grace. He reluctantly did what God asked him to do, but whenever they repented and turned to God and God showed him the mercy, he was angry. That was his resolute non-negotiable. And unfortunately, some resolutions are not necessarily positive. So here's the first resolution that I want you to think about and consider. I want you to be resolute in standing firm in freedom. Be resolute in standing firm in freedom. I did not even give them notes. I'm just telling you. Robin's awesome because she just took my stuff and she did it for me. All right. So resolute or standing firm in freedom. Galatians 5:1. That's where we're going to go first. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Galatians 5:1. And she'll probably have it up there before I get there. Look at that. Just because she has it up there doesn't mean you don't turn to your Bibles. I mean, here's a page that's turning, people. Come on, come on, come on. Galatians, Ephesians. There we go. It may take me a while to get there. Galatians 5:1. I like looking at it here because whenever I'm teaching the kids, I really have them, even there's kids that don't even know how to read, but I have them open their Bible because I want them to know that this is where we go to find truth. We go to our Bibles. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Do not submit. I think ESV says, "Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." A yoke. When you picture yoke, you picture this thing that two oxen or mules or something, this wooden thing that goes across, and it's a burden. Let me tell you what the Bible thought process, the Hebrew thought process of a yoke is. A yoke is a system of belief. It's a teaching. So whenever Jesus is telling his disciples, "Hey, take my yoke upon you because it's light. My burden is light. Take my yoke upon you because it's easy." What he's saying is this: my system of belief, my teaching is really easy. And he's contrasting that to the Pharisees and all the religious leaders, because their yoke, their system of teaching, the things that they would bring alongside, they would have a pupil, a student, their disciple, and they would yoke themselves, have the student yoke themselves to this teaching, and it was heavy. It was burdensome. It was a teaching that was legalistic, and you could never really manage to do it. And so a yoke, whenever Paul is writing here in Galatians, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't submit yourself. Here's a really good resolution for you. Don't submit yourself to teachings or belief systems or ideas or thought patterns that contribute to slavery for you. What are the things that enslave you? Don't be yoked together, the Bible says, with unbelievers. The idea here is don't be influenced by the teachings, the mindsets of unbelievers, because what they believe has no value and no authority toward biblical truth. So yoking together, when you yoke yourself to something, you are saying, "Yeah, I believe this is my mindset. I'm yoked. I'm going to be yoked to what Scripture has," instead of being yoked to slavery. You know, slavery, there's mindsets and beliefs that lock us into these patterns of sin and chaos. A ton of mindsets and beliefs. And the slavery that we give ourselves is actually unbelievable. We can enslave ourselves so quickly. And it's these patterns that don't ever seem to change. We'll talk about this in a different way here in just a second, but these patterns that don't seem to change, these are things that enslave us. I mean, the New Year's resolutions we typically make are actually trying to attack these fruits of these patterns in our life. For example, if you have a problem with organization, and that's one of your New Year's resolutions, "I'm going to get more organized." Well, there's patterns and there's mindsets and there's belief structures in there that influence all of, I mean, you're there for a reason. You're struggling with that for a reason. And what happens is we begin to believe things that maybe aren't true. We believe things about ourselves, or we believe things that have been spoken over us, or we don't quite understand what God says about me. And so all these things, these belief systems, trickle down and they affect this area of my life, and it becomes a source of slavery instead of freedom. So a resolution this year could be for you that you choose to embrace and be resolute in the freedom. Because what did that verse say? It's for freedom that Christ set you free. How do we miss that? Jesus has already set you free from the bondage of sin and death. He's already done that. That's the great news. And so you just walk in it. You do not have to be subject to slavery any longer. What are the top 10? You know these, probably. I was asking my wife this last night. But the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Number 1, exercise more, right? That's on everybody's list. Usually, it's a great time of the year to be Planet Fitness. So you exercise more. The second one is to lose weight. The third one is actually get organized. The fourth one, learn a new skill or hobby. Number five, as vague as it seems, of the top 10, number five is live life to the fullest. What does that mean? It could mean a whole lot of things. Number six, save more money, spend less money. Number seven is quitting smoking. Number eight, spend more time with family and friends. Number nine, travel more. And number 10, read more. These are all great, and probably some of you are like, yeah, I need to do that. I mean, I look at this list, I'm like, yeah, I need to do all of these things, right? Well, what is the mindset that makes me need this? We attack these things, but they're just fruits, and that's what we need to remember, is that these are just fruits of something deeper. There's a yoke that we've taken up, and it has enslaved us, and Jesus says you can be free. You can be free from that. And some of you have been on the receiving end of this, as I have. I remember having a conversation with Mike decades ago about this thing I was dealing with, and Mike is like, you know, you can be set free from that. And I was like, what are you talking about? You can be set free from that. And some of you are smiling because you've actually heard that from Mike, and that's actually his message. His message for 30 years has been, yeah, you can be set free from that. Why is that his message? Because that's what Scripture says. You can be set free from that. You can be resolute in your freedom this year. That's the first one. The second one is this. You need to be resolute in unity. Be resolute or stand firm in unity. Philippians 1, chapter 27. No, not chapter 27. There's not 27 chapters. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are, and here we go, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Man, these are great. There's like three words in here. Standing firm in one spirit, one mind, and standing side by side. This whole idea of standing firm, and I think what Paul's alluding to here is there's also a place that's not firm. This place that's not firm that he's talking about is this place of isolation. And that seems to be our only two things. I'm either going to be connected and unified, or I'm going to try to live out this life in isolation. But you need to be resolute in unity this year. Not just unity here at the church, but you need to be resolute in unity in your home. Maybe there's some relationships that need to be restored. You can be resolute, you can stand firm in that unity. This particular context is the church. You're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. But the interesting thing about isolation is here's another root word for you, that the word isolation comes from the Latin word island. And we've all heard no man is an island, right? We should never live in isolation. But we sit there and go, well, it's not my fault that I'm isolated. It's not my fault I don't have any friends. It's not my fault, it's their fault. Now, this is not or how about this one? I actually had this conversation a few weeks ago with somebody. But I'm an introvert. Is this not an introvert-extrovert thing? Okay? The unity that God says is this. This is a command. And he says, hey, you need to stand firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side. I'm commanding you, do not isolate yourself from the very hope and very healing that other people offer you. Here's the bottom line, people. You're here at church. We come to church. Okay, here's the bottom line. A lot of times when we come to church, we forget why we're supposed to be here at church. We do it because it's the thing that we're supposed to do. But here's the deal. You have something that I need, that Scott needs. And Scott has something you need. Mike has something you need. When Mike walks into a room, and I can say this because he's not here, but oftentimes, I've seen this for 30 years. When Mike walks into a room, all of a sudden, everybody's like, oh, he's here to feed. He's here to give, and I must receive. And that's true. Mike loves teaching. But guess what? You have something that Mike needs. You know, because we are to live in unity. We are to assemble together, and we're to come together because you have something to offer. That's why we're offering adult classes, and we're trying to tell you what the classes are, so you can get to a class, a Bible class, because you have something to offer. It's not just to receive. And a lot of times we come to church, and we think, well, this is like a feed lot, and we kind of herd in, we sit down, we give out a couple of holy moves, and then we get up, we're fed, and we go out. It's a feedlot mentality that I think chokes churches, because you are the church if you're a believer. And you have something to offer. And what you have to offer is always in the context of this thing called unity. We got to have each other for accountability. We need to have each other for encouragement. And I will make, this is a pretty bold statement, from experience, no lasting life change. Okay, you can change your behavior. We can all do that. We can change. We can make New Year's resolutions and change some fruit. We can do that. But no lasting life change that I've ever experienced, me personally, Scott Hooper, has ever experienced, has ever happened outside of community, has ever happened outside of unity, a unified mindset. It just doesn't happen. We can change a couple of things, but we have got to have each other. We've got to be unified, one spirit, one mind, side by side, for the sake of the gospel, and also for the sake of our sanity and humanity. God intended us to walk in unity. That's another good news. You can be resolute in your unity today. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. As far as it depends on you. So you can be resolute in unity. You can't change somebody. You can't change somebody else's mind. You can't even make somebody like you. Okay, you really can't. But you can be resolute in unity and do whatever you can do to be unified with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with your family if all possible, whatever it takes. Maybe it's being resolute in unity with God. Maybe you've never felt unified with Almighty God, because there's this barrier, this thing that keeps getting in the way, whatever that thing is. Be resolute in unity. Here's the third thing. Be resolute in resisting sin and the enemy. Be resolute in resisting sin and the enemy. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. This is a great verse to memorize. I love 1 Peter. It says this: be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Be of sober spirit. ESV says, be sober-minded, be watchful. You have this adversary. But here's what you do, verse 9, you resist him firm in the faith, okay? Resist him. Listen, the enemy is a one-act circus. And I use circus as liberally as possible here, because it seems like every time when the enemy comes in, and you experience this, it's chaos, it's a circus, it is absolutely ridiculous. But listen, there's only one act that he has. And that's, he's prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He does it a whole lot of different ways, but there's only one thing that he tries to do, and that's what Peter is telling us here. And so what's our response? We are to resist him. You resist him firm in faith, the faith of, first of all, who Almighty God is. The second thing is faith in who God says you are. That's a part of the faith. Not just what God says about himself, but what God says about you. And a lot of times, I just want to suggest to you that what you think about you is not anything about what God thinks about you. Because God is crazy about you. He is. So believing who Almighty God is, and then believing who God says you are, and the third thing is, man, what happens? what happens when Almighty God enters the life of a believer? Heaven is shaken. Eternity is transformed, because that's God's whole purpose, is he takes you and me, and we don't think much about ourselves, but he takes you and me, and he, God, Almighty God, comes and dwells in this body. And then everything changes. Everything changes. That's how we resist him, stand firm in the faith. The enemy can't stand against a person that has Almighty God indwelling them. And the other thing that you need to realize here, you can be resolute in resisting sin and the enemy, because there are other brothers and sisters around the world who are also going through it. There are other brothers and sisters around the world who have already gone through it. You're not alone. And they have done it successfully. Maybe not perfectly, but successfully. And so whatever you're struggling with today, whatever the enemy is coming against, whatever sin is entangling you, whatever it is, man, we can be resolute in resisting the enemy, because, hey, there's been other people throughout history, throughout eternity, that have already done this and have done it successfully. We're not alone. Because the same God back then is the same God right now. And he's going to be the same God tomorrow. So we can take comfort in that. Be resolute in resisting sin and the enemy. The fourth thing is be resolute in faith. Again, 1 Peter 5, 8 says this. Be sober-minded, be watchful. I'm emphasizing that word. Be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith. You can be resolute in your faith today. And what this really, really means, I believe here, is that you are to be a person who is watchful. Whenever I hear watchful, I think about the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is right before the crucifixion, and many of you are very, very familiar with it. But in the garden, there's one thing, only one thing that Jesus asked his disciples. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Only one thing. He didn't say, hey, guys, I need you to get some food together. No. He didn't say, hey, I need you to go invite a bunch of friends down, because this is going to be crazy what's about to happen. He didn't say that. He didn't even really say, hey, I need you just to sit and around the campfire, let's sing worship songs, let's, you know. Or he didn't even say, hey, I need a buddy. Hey, come alongside of me. What he said is this: I need you to stay and watch. And watch. Then Jesus goes off away from the disciples, because the disciples were supposed to be watching. And it wasn't just, and here's the deal, it wasn't just like this. Yeah, what are we watching for? And I think that's what the disciples were thinking. Instead of looking at Jesus, who was demonstrating what watching is about, what they did was like, okay, well, what are we supposed to be looking at? I don't know. Nothing much happening here in the garden. What do you think, Thomas? I don't know, Pete. Bartholomew, we never talk about you.
I know, nobody ever remembers me.
And it wasn't a conversation that really happened like that in the Bible, but before long, the disciples decided that they were too tired, and they began to sleep. And Jesus, meanwhile, is sweating drops of blood. He is pouring his soul out. God himself, God in a body, is pouring his soul out to God the Father, and he's like, let this cup pass from me. And my disciples don't even know what's going on here. And they didn't know because they weren't watching. They weren't watching Jesus. And this scripture here in 1 Corinthians, be watchful. Be watchful. Well, Jesus came and said, hey, I ask you, could you not watch for 1 hour? Just for 1 hour, just watch. For 1 hour. And Jesus, all the meantime, was demonstrating what watching is. And watching is prayer. Watching is having a communion with God. Watching is going and being a part of God and listening to, having a conversation with him. Listening to what he says. That's what this watching was about. So Jesus goes back off, and the disciples are like, oh, yeah, we need to stay awake. Yeah. Okay, we're watching. Can't stay awake. And then before long, in an hour, Jesus comes back. He's like, man, you guys. He wasn't like, ah. Jesus knew. But the disciples were asleep again. They didn't watch. I'm convinced of this for you and me, that 2022 could be a year where we are resolute in watching. It's about prayer, yes. It's about prayer. It's about having a communion with God and fellowship with God. But we need to be watchful, and we need to discern the times. We need to be having conversations with God about what's really, really going on. We need to be prayerful. Have you ever asked the Lord, hey, God, this is what's going on. What does this mean in your prayer time? And some of you might admit that, you know what, I don't even have a prayer. I remember one time I was praying with some people of a different faith. I'll leave it at that. Praying with some people of a different faith, and they were like, after I prayed, they were like, you just kind of like just told God what is on your heart. I was like, yeah, that's prayer. That's a conversation with God. And they were amazed that you could just kind of just go to God and do that. And maybe that's where you are too. But this watching is actually having a conversation with the Lord and asking, hey, what does this mean? How, Lord, how am I supposed to respond to this situation? I'm seeing this shift in culture all around me that makes me uncomfortable. How am I supposed to respond to this? I can guarantee you probably that what God wants from you in your response as you interact with Him is probably not what the talking points on the television are telling you how you need to respond. It's probably not what culture is trying to inform you on how to respond. Because when you're watching and you have an ongoing relationship and a conversation with God, my experience is this, is that God doesn't usually confirm my bias. I have a leaning already. Well, God, tell me about this. And I sure hope that what you're about to tell me matches up with what I already believe. And that is, let's be honest, that's how we approach God in prayer sometimes. I already believe this, God, so just tell me how right I really am. And I don't know about you, but my experience is that God usually challenges my thinking on that. We need to be talking with the Lord in prayer. We also need to be informed through Scripture, which is the fifth thing. You can be resolute in the Word this year. Be resolute in the Word. In Titus chapter 1, Titus, the only chapter, okay? Only chapter, verse 9, he says this. You can read it up there on the screen. My fingers are tired of flipping. If you are going into your Bible, though, here's a fun little thing. You're looking for Titus because it's such a small book. You look in the New Testament at all the T's, the Timothy's and the Thessalonians and Titus. All the T's are together. God did that for us, okay? So it makes it a little bit easier. Titus 1:9 says this, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And you're thinking, wow, Scott, you just pulled that out of thin air. So what we're talking about here, if you read the context, what we're talking about here is the qualifications of an elder, a leader in the church. This is one thing, but I also believe that this is the qualification of all believers. I believe that as a believer, we have the privilege and the burden, so to speak, of doing this, to hold fast to the faithful word, okay? Or another, I think ESV says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Okay, we can hold fast and be resolute in the word. How can we call ourselves Christians? This is not condemnation. If you receive this as condemnation, forget about it. All right. I'm talking to Scott here as well. How can we, though, call ourselves Christians and not really, really know what the word says about something? I submit to you that you cannot call yourself a Bible-believing Christian if you don't know what the Bible says, okay? Growing up, I love watching Popeye. And I would, Popeye is probably responsible for me liking spinach, okay? Let's just be honest. I like spinach. It's just cooked, leafy, wilted green things in a can. And if I really stop to think about it, it probably tastes awful. But I like spinach because of Popeye, or as I was a kid, I called him Pie Pie. Pie Pie the Sailor Man. But whenever he breaks open a can of spinach, he just gets super strong, and I can't even tell you how many times I'd be in my backyard pretending to eat spinach, and then hearing the music, and I'd pick up something like a pine cone and throw it, pow, and my brain says, wow, look how far that went. I must be Popeye. Well, Popeye was employed by the U.S. government during World War II because there was a shortage of meat. And there was a German scientist that had done some research, and they found that spinach had iron in it. The problem, though, is that the U.S. government is like, hey, look, this could be a great alternative to meat because meat's in short supply. So we can get people to eat spinach and just tell them how much iron is in it. So they used the research, and the U.S. government was like, yes, eat spinach because it's chock full of iron. Well, what they found was that the German scientists accidentally put the decimal place in the wrong place. And it had 10 times less the iron than what the U.S. government thought. Okay? And that never really changed the thinking, because we still have associated with spinach and all the, I'll call it World War II propaganda on our side, you know, the Popeye that, I remember the cartoons, and he would like eat a can of spinach, and all of a sudden he would turn into this bomber and destroy Bluto, blow up Bluto. And I remember all these things, but the thing is that we still have this image stuck with us that spinach equals power and strength. Because once a false idea has become accepted, you can't really get rid of it unless you replace it with truth. This is kind of a lame illustration, but it actually illustrates what I'm trying to say here. Popeye, we believe spinach has power because of false numbers. And so it was accepted as truth. And in this culture, in this society, we accept all sorts of things as truth. We accept all sorts of things as gospel because we don't ever go to the source of truth. Think about all the resolutions that I mentioned. Be resolute in freedom, resolute in unity, resolute in resisting sin and the enemy, resolute in faith. The word defines and defends and informs all of them. All of them. The word is central to all this. It's hard to get life right, okay? Let's be honest. It's hard to get life right. But can I make a really, 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 really bold statement right now? If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. If the word isn't central to your life, you will not get life right. You may think you're doing the best you can, but if the word of God who breathed this living word, and he's given us instructions on how to live life and what this relationship with him and how a satisfying life should be lived. I'm not talking about just happiness and rainbows and glitter and unicorns and all that stuff. Okay, because sometimes life is hard. And it is hard. It is. Oftentimes it's extremely hard. But in the hard things or the easy things, you will never get life right unless this right here is central. How do you make it through? I often think, how do people with no hope get through a hopeless situation? They don't, oftentimes. Because you can't get life right if the word is not central to your life. If the word isn't central, then Jesus can't be central. And then the work that Christ came to do can't be central. And then you move farther and you move farther and you move farther from the centrality of Scripture. And then you begin to believe anything that you hear because it tickles your ears or in my case, just get too lazy to dig in Scripture and see what God really, really, really says about it. That's what happens. We've got to make the Word central. You could almost say that, forget the rest of the resolutions that I've talked about. If you're central in the Word, everything else will fall into place. We're reading through, Craig did the announcement, we're reading through the Word as a church this year. And I want to encourage you to grab one of these and to take. And if you don't want to do it with Cottonwood, that's fine. Read through the Word. You can get on the Cottonwood Life app, and there are reading plans to get through the Word. You can do that. You can go and get your own. But if you're not using the Word of God as central, and the reason we're doing this as a body is because, like Craig said, this is our core value. As a matter of fact, in our values, as we list them, the Word is central even in the five core values because, man, everything hinges off of what we believe God is saying to us. Because what you believe about anything will inform how you do everything. Did you get that? What you believe about anything is how you're going to do everything. What you believe about God completely sets the course of how you live the rest of your life. It will, it has, and it always will. So what do I do with this? What do I do with this? I'm landing the plane, in case you're wondering. What do I do with this information? Hey, you're going to make some decisions here in 2022. You will. You're going to be changing how you do life. You're going to want to change. But I want to encourage you to let one or more of these things to really trickle down and, again, pan for gold here. Allow some of these things maybe to be like, you know what? I really need to make a shift in this area. I'm tired of getting my head beat in with the sin. I can be free. I'm really tired of feeling isolated and lonely. I tell kids all the time on the square, whenever we're playing, and somebody gets their feelings hurt, they won't play with me. It's like, well, it takes a friend to be a friend. So they go and share, and all of a sudden they have a friend again. Wouldn't it be great if for adults it was that easy? Listen, maybe isolation is your thing. Maybe that's the gold you're panning for. You really, really need that. Maybe it's just freedom. Maybe it's the strength to push the enemy away instead of just falling into the same mindsets and the same traps over and over and over. Or maybe it's just, you know what, I need to get serious about the Word. Just let one thing be your thing to focus on. Let one thing be your thing to focus on this year. Be resolute. Be unwavering. And be determined in whatever you choose. Because you can do it because God has given you the power to do it. Let's pray. So God, I want to thank you for your Word. I want to thank you for your strength. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you have already given us your Word says that you've given us everything that we need to live a godly and obedient holy life. And so I want to thank you for that. I want to ask, God, that we would walk with your yoke today. That we would walk with your yoke this year. Because, Jesus, you said that your yoke is easy. Because it's your grace through faith. For us just trusting you and being obedient to you. That's the centralness of it. So I pray, God, that we would believe what you say about us, that we would believe what you say about yourself, and that we would be able to walk in a new level of freedom, if that's a thing. That we would be able to walk in newfound freedom, that the Word would come alive to us as a body this year. And I just want to thank you that you, an all-powerful God, Lord, why would we think that an all-powerful, almighty God would create the world and just sit up in heaven twiddling his thumbs, waiting for everything to unravel? Because your word says that you, Almighty, all-powerful God, are up in heaven, and you are ruling and reigning, and you are working, and you are active, and you are living, and you are doing a perfect, perfect work. And that's what we trust today. I pray, God, that you would cause these truths, these little nuggets that we've heard today, to filter down to our soul. And Lord, when we leave today, we'll know that we have met with you. Lord, I want to thank you for your presence here. We're grateful for you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So